I thought tonight that I would preach from one of the most boring parts of the Bible that you can imagine. You got it. The begats. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, I have to tell you that the first time I read the begats, I was in Fort Hood, Texas. I had a platoon sergeant who was a Christian. Well, first of all, I'll back up a little bit. I had come from Mainz, Germany. And I had a friend over there who became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he was no longer my friend. I wasn't a Christian at that time. And when we went to Texas, he still came around and all that kind of stuff. He would have prayer, and Jeannie and I would just scornfully look at him. Why are you doing that, you know? And he told me one day he was concerned about my soul, and I told him I had a plan. Now, my plan was, and this is not a new plan by any stretch of the imagination, my plan was I was going to have all my fun, and then, just before I die, I knew enough about God's Word to be dangerous. Just before I die, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me, and will, because He said He would, and I'll be good to go. And He said, well, what if you die instantly? Well, that didn't sound too good. Well, I happen to be put, now that this is how God works. God works in a wonderful, mighty way. He put me in a platoon in the Army. Now, there's not a whole lot of platoons in the Army that are all Christian. There are very few of them. He put me in a platoon where all of the tank commanders were Christians, the platoon leader was a Christian, and the platoon sergeant was a Christian. I was the only platoon tank commander that wasn't a Christian. Well, we went to the field one day, and coming back from the field, there was a menagerie, if you will, of the different denominations. One guy was Southern Baptist. I didn't know anything about Southern Baptist. One guy was Seventh-day Adventist. One guy was Catholic. One guy was Pentecostal. And there was a couple other denominations in there. And it was neat because when we came back from the mess hall that day, we were coming through the woods and they set me down on a log. And I thought they were going to argue, but they didn't. They started witnessing to me, and when it was a tag team thing, brother. When one stopped, the other one started in. And they never argued about denomination. Denomination's not what it's about. Denomination won't get us into heaven. And it's only Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And so they didn't argue about the differences between Pentecostalism and Catholicism and all this kind of stuff. They just, one right after another, started hounding me about being saved. Well, I thought I was being picked on. And so I sort of stuck my lip out and went back to the tent. Well, a few days later, the Lord was really beginning to touch me. And I walked up to my platoon sergeant and I said, can I borrow your Bible? Now, Christians, if you've been witnessing to someone and you've been praying about it, can you imagine how happy you would be when they say, do you mind if I borrow your Bible? I can imagine. Well, no, you can't use mine. Why, sure, here, take it, you know. And that's what I was talking about this morning. I decided if I'm going to read God's Word, I want to get out where He is. So I went way out in this field. It was in February. And I went out in the middle of a pine patch and sat down on some sage grass. And that's where God is, right? So I sat down and I started reading Matthew chapter 1 as an unsaved person. I didn't know where to turn to. And I started reading these begats. And about five verses into it, I gave up. I don't understand what they're talking about. What's this begat thing anyway? Why is it important? This is boring. And I gave up on it. But the Lord wasn't finished. But you know what? It doesn't have to be boring. There is some juicy stuff there. Amen? There's some really good stuff there. And I'm going to touch on a little bit of it tonight. So if you will, read with me, beginning with... And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it just a little bit different. I am going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to stop and talk about that verse where I want to start reading, or start talking about. And I won't use the steps. I can step down. That thing was moving on me this morning anyway. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, we're pretty good there. We understand that. Abraham, and this is where I got stuck right here. Abraham begat Isaac. So I had to start figuring out what this begat thing was. And I sort of figured it out. And I kept going. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares. This is those names. And Zerah of Tamar. Wait a minute. This is neat. One of the first, it starts talking about a woman in Jesus' genealogy. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about women. Amen? I see some of the ladies' eyes going up out there. Yeah? The Bible doesn't talk about us. Tamar. Tamar is so neat. Tamar, you will remember, married Judas' oldest son. Well, after they got married, before that she could become with child, God got mad with him with something. It doesn't say why God was mad at him, but before he could have a child, before they could have a child, God killed him. Well, you all know the rule back then. If a woman was married to a man, and that man died before they could have children, then she married his brother. Doesn't that sound wonderful?
No.
And so what would happen was that younger brother, the firstborn, would be raised up for his brother so that his lineage wouldn't stop. And so when Judas's first son died, then Judas automatically gave her his second son. Well, his second son, he didn't have a clean heart, and the Bible tells us that he did something that God didn't want, so that he wouldn't have to raise up a child to his brother. The Bible says that he spilled the seed on the ground. And when that happened, God killed him. Well, now, if you look at this from Judas's standpoint, you know, Judas had a pretty good thing going on here. He had at least three sons that he had that's going to carry on his lineage. He's looking pretty good. Well, this Tamar woman, she's already taken two of his sons away. It's got to be her fault. She's killed two of them. He's not believing that it could be God doing it. And so time comes for, you know, and after God took the second one, he's thinking, well, I'm not giving her my third one. Besides, the third one's too young anyway. So she's waiting the way that the wife was supposed to, or the widow was supposed to marry the third son. Well, when he gets old enough to marry, Judas isn't going to fall for that. No, you're not wiping out my lineage. You're not getting my third son. And so he wouldn't give her the third son. Well, she comes up with a plan. What's the plan? Well, I'm going to trick Judas. So she went. She knew that Judas was going to where they were going to shear the sheep, right? And so she knew the route. And so she went to a place where she could be beside the road, and she dressed herself up as a prostitute. And when he came by, he didn't recognize who she was. And they went in and they did whatever with prostitutes they do. And then he didn't have any money. And he didn't want to lose face, so she said, well, I'll just take your staff and your ring and your cord. Which was, those three things were used to identify the person. That was there. That would be like her saying, I'll take your driver's license, your credit cards, and your library card. I don't know, what other, social security card, okay? And so he goes off. And his idea is when he gets back from shearing the sheep, he's going to go ahead and pick these things back up on the way home. Well, when he comes back with the money in hand, she's gone. And so he goes into the town and he says, where's the harlot that stands beside the road? There's not one. Well, he's now really in a fix. He has no identity. He's one of the first victims of identity theft. Okay? And so now he can lose face real bad. So he doesn't, you know, if you, listen, guys, if you had done something that stupid to begin with, you're not going to go telling everybody what you did. And Judas was most like everybody else. He didn't go telling everybody what he did. Well, lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, Tamar shows up pregnant. She shows up pregnant. Ah, now he can get off the hook. Now he can save his third son. How? Well, she's supposed to be waiting for the third son, so she's basically not pregnant, and now she's pregnant, which means what? He can have her stoned to death. And he don't have to worry about this woman who's been killing his sons. And so he brings her out, and she's ready to be stoned. And she, you know, it sort of reminds me of when Jesus, remember when Jesus, they brought the woman caught in adultery, you know, and they said, Lord, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? You know, I like what Jesus said. He says, I agree with you. I agree with you. I think you should stone her. And I like what Mike Warnke, did you ever listen to Mike Warnke? What Mike Warnke says there. He says, about that time Jesus sort of stooped down. And he's ignoring the guys. You know, and you don't ignore professors. That's basically what these guys were. And he sits down and he starts doodling in the sand. And the Bible says while he's drawing in the sand, one by one, after he says, those of you who are not guilty of this sin can cast the first stone. And one by one they left. I like what Mike Warnke says. Mike Warnke says he doesn't know what was written in the sand, but he thinks he was writing the names of their girlfriends. And one by one, they all left. Well, you see, Tamar, she sort of got the same idea. She says, okay, I'll submit to this stoning, but the father of the child that I'm carrying owns these things. He was busted. He was busted. The Bible tells us that Judas said, you are more honorable than me. And so he went on ahead and married her and raised up children. Now that's one of the first ladies in Jesus' genealogy. Now we're not talking about my genealogy. We're not talking about Brother Michael's genealogy. We're talking about the genealogy of our Lord and Savior. There's somebody like that back in there. And you know what? It gets better. Let's read on. You see, there's neat stuff in this beget thing. It says here that, and Phares beget Esrom, and Esrom beget Aram, and Aram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz of who? Rahab. You all know who Rahab is. Remember the story? The second time the spies go into the promised land. Remember the first time? The first time the spies went into the promised land, what happened? The 12 of them went in, and 12 of them came back, and they all agreed on one thing. The land is flowing with milk and honey. They agreed on that. It is a wonderful land. They couldn't help but agree, and we were talking about this morning, that the Bible tells us that when they came back... Is this a short cord? It is. No, it isn't. The Bible tells us that when they came back, that two of them was carrying a clump of grapes on a stick between two of them. Imagine how big a clump of grapes that is. Now, we're not talking little bitty people at this thing. These are the men of the tribe. And they're carrying a clump of grapes between two of them. That's how wealthy and how blessed this land is. Well, they get back. And of course, Joshua and Caleb's the only two that says, look, we can take them. We can take them. Not a problem. The other ten says, no, we can't. They'll kill us. And y'all know the rest of the story. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness until they got to this second point. Now they're at the second point. And Joshua does what? He does what he did. He sends two spies in. And those two spies, they go into Jericho. You know what I'm thinking, don't you? Joshua marched around the... Oh, yeah, the little story. So they're going around Jericho. And they go into Jericho, and they had already heard about what? They'd already heard about the second parting of the water. Remember the first one? They went through the Red Sea. The second one... Listen, the Bible says that the water piled up. Now we get to that frozen thing again. I looked out on the ocean where I went and jumped in the ocean. I saw piled up water. But it was frozen. The Bible tells us that the Lord stopped the river and the water piled up as far away as Adam. Piled up. Now, what were the people of this nation thinking when they look out and they see a pile of water? They're scared. They're trembling. And so when the spies go into Jericho, they spend the night with the harlot. I don't know why they spent the night with the harlot. That's immaterial. She offered them a place to stay to save their lives. And the next morning, they got ready to leave. And she said, now, I've saved your life. You save mine. And so you all know the rest of the story. They said, you tie a piece of this ribbon on the window, and when we destroy the city, all of your family that's in here at that time will be saved. If they're not in here, they won't be saved. Sort of like what we deal with today, isn't it? Unless they're in God's kingdom, they won't be saved. Can you imagine the faith that it took for that family? Now, where was her house? It was in the wall. The thing that's going to come tumbling down. The thing that the Bible says fell flat to the ground. That's where her house was. And now listen to this. They had to be in the part that was falling down. Can you imagine her trying to sell that to her family? Come in here. This is going to fall, but we're going to be all right. And the wall falls down, and they're all saved, and they go out, and she marries one of the Israelites. So now what do we have? We have Tamar, who posed as a prostitute. We have Rahab, who was a prostitute. Both of them in Jesus' genealogy. And it gets better. Just a couple of verses later, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed by my second favorite book in the Old Testament, Ruth. Ruth. Now, when the children of Israel were told, this is a group of people you are not supposed to go into. You are not supposed to give your sons to their daughters in marriage. You're not supposed to take their daughters in marriage. It was who? What was Ruth? Moabite. That's right. She was one of those old Moabite women. And that's almost the way you could hear it when they said, those old Moabite women. Terrible women. Why were they terrible? It goes all the way back to who? Exactly. Got three preachers in here. Goes all the way back to Lot. And you know that story. Lot, you know, his wife, she turned into the pillar of salt. And then his two daughters followed him up to the cave. And you all know the rest of the story. One of them got him drunk, got pregnant. The other one got him drunk, got pregnant. That's how we get the Moabites. And here is Boaz. He is going to marry one of those old, and as I always say at church, Moabite women. And that's what he's doing. But she was obviously a pretty woman. Because when she... You remember the story of Ruth? Yeah. Things were going along pretty rough in Jerusalem. Back in the promised land, things are kind of bad. Crops aren't working. Got a drought. Things aren't going well. And, I'm terrible with names. What was his name? Elimelech. That's right. Elimelech takes his wife and their two sons away from the land. That's those names we were talking about. Hard to pronounce, right? Elimelech. I think it means Eli, God, Melech, King. God is King. If I've got the Hebrew correct. And isn't it amazing? The guy that's his name literally means God is King, went away to the land of the Moabites to make things better. So he goes off there and his two sons, they marry two Moabite women. Well, he dies and the two sons die. And then they go back. Or Naomi, she tells them, don't, you know, go back to your own people. I'm going back home. Things have gotten better. And the rest of the story is that Ruth does that part of the wedding ceremony, right? Remember that? That's what she says is a part of the wedding ceremony. Where you go, I will go. And it ends up with, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Part of the wedding ceremony. So Ruth goes back to the promised land and she accepts God, Elohim, as her God, and she takes care of her mother-in-law. And Boaz takes a liking to her. You know, Boaz is a wealthy guy, and she's going along, and you know, she's doing what was supposed to be done at that time. When Boaz was cleaning the fields or was harvesting the fields, you weren't supposed to if you dropped some grain, you didn't pick it up. And you weren't supposed to harvest the edge of the field because that's how poor people got their food. They didn't have welfare back then. They didn't have food stamps. You had to go out there and work for it. And that's what they did. They went along behind the people who were harvesting, and they picked up what was left, and they cleaned the edges of the fields. And that's what Ruth was doing. Well, Boaz comes out to the field, and he asks one of his hired helpers, "Who is that over there?" "Who?" "Well, you know, that one over there." "Oh, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. Really? Now, it doesn't say that, but you can, as you read between the lines, that's what he's thinking. How do you know that? Because he tells his workers, "Now, look, if she's not getting enough, you drop some on purpose." And then what does he do? "It's time to eat. You come on over here and you sit down and I'll get you something to eat." He's courting her right there. So he feeds her and makes sure she's got all this stuff. And she goes back to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, "Where did you get all this stuff?" "Well, this guy named Boaz." "Ah, Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Our Goel is the Hebrew word." And that's the whole reason for me getting to this point tonight. The Goel. Boaz is their Goel. He's the one that could be the kinsman redeemer. You see, the kinsman redeemer was the one who, if you were poor and you had to sell what you had, then the kinsman redeemer would be the one that you would go to that could buy back your property for you. And there was three things that he had to be able to do. First of all, he had to have the means to be the kinsman redeemer. He had to be able to buy it back. He had to have the wealth in order to do that. The second thing was he had to be willing to do it. And as you can see later on in the book of Ruth, there was a nearer kinsman redeemer. But when he found out he had to marry Ruth the Moabitess and raise up children to Elimelech, then he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to mess with his inheritance or his children's inheritance. And so he wasn't willing to do it, but Boaz was. So you had to be willing to do it. You had to have the means to do it. And thirdly, you had to be kin to whoever it was that you were trying to redeem. You just couldn't redeem someone out of the blue. They had to be a blood relative. Now, here's where the beauty comes in. When you read this, the reason that Jesus has that in there is because He is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is our Goel. And how is He our Goel? He is our Goel through Ruth the Moabitess and through Rahab the harlot. Because you see, those were both Gentile people. And if those Gentiles are in Jesus' genealogy, listen, He has the means. He lived the sinless life. He lived a life that none of us could live. So He had the means to redeem us. He was willing to do it. The Bible says that He willingly laid down His life. No one took it from Him. He gave it. And He is our relative according to the human flesh through that genealogy right there. Through Ruth the Moabitess and through Rahab the harlot. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And you know, there's a lot of things that we can draw from this. When I first read this years ago, I thought, this is so boring. I didn't know the stories behind those three women. I was confused. I misunderstood them. And if you look at those stories within each of them, there's a misunderstanding. Something that someone thought they were doing right that wasn't right. There was a misunderstanding. When you look at those and you see that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, we begin to realize, you know, when we start talking about our genealogy, if you've ever looked back in your heritage and you've looked at some of the people, there are people that normally I don't like to talk about. My grandfather was a moonshiner. You know, for a Baptist preacher, that's not a good heritage, okay? And I happened to find out that my daughter, we were talking about Indians today. Well, do you know what a Melungeon is? I'm a Melungeon. It's on the internet. You can look it up. Melungeons are a group of people who, for the longest time, weren't allowed to vote, and we weren't allowed to serve in the military because we had Indian heritage. It was both Portuguese and Indian. And many Melungeons were knot heads. Got a knot back here on the back of your head in a specific spot. But my daughter, when she found out that we were Melungeons, she started going back through our history. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, but I've got some folks back there. I've got a whole lot more than Jesus does. I've got three folks who were moonshiners. Now, that's not as bad as what it really sounds like, because back in the mountains in those days, that was legal tender. Preachers were paid in moonshine. You know, you just tell you get your at the end of the month, you get your gallon of moonshine, you take it down to the grocery store and you trade it for flour and lard or whatever you needed. Legal tender. Well, tender. Not necessarily legal. There are three counterfeiters somewhere back there. Said they really made money. I have a great, 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 great grandfather Solomon. Thought he had to be like the original Solomon. So you see, that many of us have folks that we really don't like to bring. But you know, Jesus brings these folks out. And you know, as you read down through these kings, the different, and so begat so, and on down. And as you study each one of them, it's amazing some of the things you can find out. Some of them were downright scoundrels. And some of them were good. But you know what? Jesus wasn't ashamed to put them in there. And you know what? He's not ashamed of us either. He's not ashamed of us either. When Jesus saves you, He saves you from everything that you've ever done or will do. I don't know the things that I may do in the future, but He did. And He knew the day that I was saved, the things that I would do. Now, we're commissioned and we're told that to do our very best, and Paul would agree with that. But he knows that we're going to make mistakes. Jesus knows we're going to make mistakes, and He saved us anyway. And He's not ashamed of doing that. The Bible tells us that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's never ashamed of what He did for us. He loves us. And He loves us so much that He could put that in there. And when you look at that, it's not boring anymore. And when you look at Jesus, so many people, I'm on my fifth reading through the Bible. And I try to do it in a year, but I never make it. It's always about a year and 2 or 3 months, you know. But what I do is when I finish, I just start all back over in Genesis again. Whatever month it is, it doesn't matter. And then I read it through again. Try to do it in a year, but usually it doesn't happen. And you know, what I thought was boring one time, and there are times, Chronicles, at 4:30 in the morning, and you're reading Chronicles, it's like, oh God, please, why are you doing to me this, God? This is hard reading, Lord. Why are you doing this? I don't understand. And I'm going to end with this. I thought about this when Brother Michael was talking earlier. How many of you ever heard of a, this guy was a Baptist deacon. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Jerry Clower. Anybody ever heard of him? Jerry Clower was a fine man. I loved him to pieces. And he was a Christian comedian. And I'm going to end with a story that he told one time about not really understanding what you see or have done. Jerry said that he and Marcel were walking through the woods one day, and they came upon a hole in the ground. And when they came upon a hole in the ground, they got to looking at it, and Jerry says, Marcel, you ever seen that hole before? No, I've never seen it before. How'd it get there? I got no idea. I don't know how it got there. He said, well, let's find out how deep it is. He looks over and says, grab that branch over there and throw it down that hole. And when it hits the bottom, we'll find out how deep it is. So he gets that branch and he throws it down in the hole. And they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait. And they never heard it hit the bottom. He says, huh. Looked over and saw a big old stump of wood. Said, throw that stump down in there. Well, but when it hits the bottom, we'll hear it. And so they threw the stump down there and they waited and waited and waited. Nothing. So, man, this must be a deep hole. So they looked around and saw an 8-foot section of railroad there. Said, we'll throw that 8-foot section of railroad down in there. Now, if y'all know railroad, you know 8-foot section, that's 800 pounds, okay? Says, we'll throw that 8-foot section of railroad down in there, and when it hits the bottom, we'll hear it. So they get over and they struggle and they pull and they tug and they lift and they grunt and they groan. They finally get it over there and they drop it down in the hole. And they're listening, and just a couple of seconds later, out of the woods they hear this racket, and a big red goat comes running out of the woods and jumps down in that hole. And they said, well, that's odd. Wonder why that goat just jumped down in that hole. And I don't know. In a few minutes, this guy comes out of the woods and he says, hey, you seen my big red goat? I said, yeah. It just jumped down this hole right here. He said, well, that's odd. They said, well, we thought it was too. He said, no, that's almost impossible. They said, why? He said, because it had it tied to an 8-foot section of railroad. You see, sometimes when what you think you are seeing is not really what you saw, and what you think you understand, you don't really understand. You see, God is awesome. Have you ever seen the picture of Jesus laughing? I've got a picture at home. It's someone's rendition of Jesus laughing. You never see anything like that. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was fully God and fully man, which means that He would have laughed. I can't imagine walking around with those 12 guys, as dense as they were at times, and not laughing. And I see this picture of Jesus laughing, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart more than the other pictures I see of Jesus. Because when I see Him laughing, I see the humanness. And I know that when He died on that cross, He suffered more than I can ever imagine. And it's pretty awesome. You see, when we get to knowing more about God and about His Word and getting into it, it gets so exciting. It gets so exciting to know the things that God has put in there. I was sharing with a young lady one day, and I was telling her to read God's Word, and I said, no matter what you want to try to read, it's in there. Do you like love stories? It's in there. Do you like fighting? And it's in there. God's Word is awesome. And none of it is truly boring. And we found that out with Jabez, didn't we? Well, in the middle of something that could be boring, we find Jabez. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I want to thank You for this night. I want to thank You, Lord, that You've brought us to this place. Father, You are awesome and mighty and powerful and wonderful. And Lord, when it comes to the point that we think that You're boring, or we think that You're beyond understanding, Father, give us the strength. Lord, You've given us the Holy Spirit. Father, give us the strength to ask Him for wisdom and guidance. Father, give us a fresh new look at You each and every day, that we may be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Father, we do thank You, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're just going to close with that. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you need to get to know Him. If you don't read the Word of God every day, it's a good time to start, huh? Good time to start. Start at the beginning. I like that. I'm always trying to get people to read through. Start at the beginning, read to the end. God put it in the order He wanted it read. I know a lot of you do those. Two chapters here, one chapter here. And I figure God knew what order He wanted it in. That's why You gave it to us like that, but whatever works for you, I guess. Read your Bible. Let's pray, and we're going to go home. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for these exciting ladies in the lineage of Jesus Christ and for the picture of forgiveness found even in Your lineage. Father, Your mercy and Your grace are beyond all measure, and we just thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the day we've had, and just for bringing these folks up again. Watch over us as we go now. Help us to be faithful in Your Word. Lord, maybe tomorrow morning, get up a little earlier, spend 5 or 10 minutes in it. And Lord, we pray that You would speak to us and make it exciting and real for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.